Okay, tonight, as mentioned this morning, we're starting a new series, and I don't know, maybe a dozen lessons, maybe. We'll see, a dozen Bible studies. I haven't fully made up my mind yet on that, but we'll see how it goes. The series title is on the top right on the board there, Christ Formed in Us. Christ formed in us, thinking of Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And the theme verse is 1 Timothy 1, 5. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1, 5. Yeah, Henry Scougal says that's true religion, yes. The life of God in the soul of man. Christ formed in us. Indeed. So I was thinking a theme verse for this series, 1 Timothy 1, 5. In the context here of avoiding idle talk and disputes. And 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, now the purpose of the commandment. Another way of saying that is the goal of our instruction. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That the goal of our instruction, the goal of our teaching here at Grace Baptist Church is love. That we would love God more and love our neighbor more. And we know that love rejoices in the truth, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. And love is something of the heart. You know the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one mentioned, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. First mention there is love. And these are character traits, right, of you and I in Christ. And the emphasis will be the inward character traits, dealing with temptation and sin that occurs within our hearts. You think of worry, think of sinful pride, misplaced shame, think of impatience, think of covetousness, think of bitterness, think of depression, think of lust. So the goal is to look at these various sins that we are tempted to deal with on the inside of us. Tonight, I have, as an introductory Bible study on this series, is I titled it Called to Holiness. Called to Holiness. And we are to be holy in all our conduct, in all our ways. But as we will see, the emphasis that Christ gives us in Scripture is it all starts in the heart, within us, on the inside. So think of holiness, that we are called to holiness. God elected us to be holy, adopted sons. And we see that in Ephesians 1. If you turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Hear now the word of God. Just as he, that is God the Father, chose us in him, that is Christ, so God elected, God the Father elected or chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that is in eternity, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If I kept reading there, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And it is all to the glory of God, and in particular to the glory of his grace, since it is you and I that are elected or chosen to be holy, are sinful people. And it's God's grace that gets the glory for God's election and to us to be holy and love, and his predestinating us to be adopted as sons. We are called to be holy as God is holy. You think of 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. If you turn over there, First Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, so as God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And he quotes from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, and you actually find three places in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 45, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, where that threefold emphasis is in the book of Leviticus on that we are to be holy because God is holy. And we're to be holy in all our conduct. And I think of the word conduct there, you think of John Murray's book, Principles of Conduct, Aspects of Biblical Ethics. Well, in Principles of Conduct, what Murray says is the word conduct is very broad. It is beyond just actions. It involves words and it involves the inside of us, our thoughts, motives, what we dwell on. And that's the emphasis that's being demanded of us, is that we are to be holy in all our conduct, in all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. Because God is holy. Now, just one word on God's holiness. You think of R.C. Sproul's classic book, The Holiness of God. And he shows that there's two meanings that are brought forth in Scripture, two emphases that are brought forth. And the first is God's transcendence. When we say God is holy, that means that he's transcendent. He's holy. You think of in Isaiah 6, where prophet Isaiah has that vision of God's throne in heaven. And the seraphim, the angels, are ever before saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the idea is one aspect that's being proclaimed and revealed to us of God is that he is transcendent, that he is above and beyond, that he transcends, that he is the high and lofty one. As heavens are above the earth, so great is his thoughts, greater than our thoughts, you know, and his ways greater than our ways. This transcendence of God, that he is infinite and we are finite, and there's great gulf between God and us, that he's holy. But the other aspect that Scripture teaches us and reveals of God's character and his holiness is that he is pure, that he is morally pure in all that he is and all that he says and all that he does. And that's that idea with you and I, is created in God's image, is that we're to be a limited reflection of who God is. We are to be holy as he is holy. The New Testament is filled with calls to holiness. You know, these are just examples. There are many, many more than this. You know, this is our election, our eternal election. We were elected in the eternal counsel of God. We, who are God's enemies and sinners, were chosen or elected to be holy in love, predestined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Well, you think of some of these verses, are expressed in the negative and some are expressed in the positive. Yeah, you think we're in, think of 1 Peter there. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Expressing it in the negative. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts being sinful desires. And there again, that's those things that are on the inside of us where we desire, want to do things that are wrong. That is within inside of us. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And I didn't mention it, I don't have it on the board there, but right before 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, look at verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, expressed in the negative, and in the positive, be holy, right? And that's what you find when you go through these. We're to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8, 13, we're not to love the world nor anything in the world, right? 1 John 2, 15. Put off the old man, Ephesians 4, 22. Turn over to Colossians 3, 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The idea of the positive side there of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Think of Romans 12, verse 1. Turn over there in Romans 12. This is the transition verse in Romans, moving more from the doctrinal section to the practical section. And what does he say there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? He says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then in the negative, do not be conformed to this world. Right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that? By letting the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it transform and renew your mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me. Hang on. My throat. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's expressed in the negative and in the positive. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's in the negative. And then perfecting holiness in the fear of God in the positive. Pastor Ron? That's a very good point, yes. And that's the way the Ephesians 4 has that pattern of putting off the old man first. Every time he says, put off the old man, put off. Look at an example of that. Notice that there. It says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness first, all of it, then perfect holiness. Okay, that order is important. And that same, if you go to Ephesians 4, I wrote on the board Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. That same pattern is in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 25, for instance. Put away lying. Let each one speak truth. You see? That same pattern. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. So stop stealing and then labor so you have something to share with him who is in need. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. And then what I put on the board, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then on the positive side, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. To replace that, put off the old man, put on the new man. That has that same order and pattern. Okay. But you see there, these are just selections from the New Testament. But you start going through and you say, wow, you know, there's it's a constant full theme of you and I that to put off all sin, all wickedness, all corruption, and put on holiness, to be holy in all our conduct, in all our ways, in all we speak, in all we think, in all we act, etc. John MacArthur said this. He said, if God's people are going to be holy, we must win the battle on the inside. You think of, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. We've seen this pattern in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, of the character of the Christian and the Beatitudes, and the emphasis on the inside, on the heart. It's what counts, is what's pleasing to God. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, Christ said this to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, and God's judgment on you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And the emphasis upon you and I, you think about any sin that we engage in that's dealing with speaking or dealing in actions. What precedes it is always something on the inside. That's what Jesus was saying about corrupt trees bearing corrupt fruit in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It's the character of the tree that ultimately determines the character of the fruit. And that's why too many times Christians fall into the fallacy when there's a sinful speech or sinful actions of saying, well, I've just got to stop doing that action. Actually, one has the cart before the horse. You know, horses pull carts. And one flips the order. Is what we've got to focus on is there's something on the inside that precedes that. There's a sin on the inside that precedes the sinful action. First, clean the inside. That's why David had his emphasis in his penitential psalm in Psalm 51 to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Right? He knew what he needed, a clean heart. If we have sinful words and sinful actions, this is where we cry out to God, say, there's some, sin within my heart that this is the fruit of out here, this action of this word. Some sin, some idolatry, there's some sin that I'm harboring inside. Cain murdered Abel, right? In Genesis chapter 4. Cain murdered Abel, the first murder we have recorded in the Bible. What preceded it was hatred in his heart toward Abel. There was a sin of unjust anger in his heart toward Abel. And because that sin was not dealt with, it led to murder, the actual action of murder. You go read Genesis chapter 4 there and what happened there. He had hatred in his heart first, the sin of hatred first. If he'd have dealt with that first immediately and confessed it, repented of it, he would not have physically murdered his brother Abel. And that's why with every one of us, that's what we've got to focus on. We will get to it. You think of in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That the great battle as Christians is in our hearts. These lusts and sinful desires wage war against us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. That sin remains in the members of his body, waging war against him so that he does not do what he wants to do. He wants to obey God, but he doesn't always do it. Why? Because the sin within him, the flesh, the sinful flesh that remains, wages war and fights against him. We see that in Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh is against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is against the flesh. That flesh is the sinful desires that remain within us. They no longer reign. They no longer master. Christ is master. He reigns. But this sin as a power still remains within us that we've got to, by the Holy Spirit, try and put to death. Okay, look at Romans 8:13. Turn over there. Let's read that. Romans 8:13 and 14. And then we'll move on. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, that's the sinful desires that remain within us, you will die. But if by the Spirit, capital S, by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's the only way that we can put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful flesh that remains within us, is by the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always works with Scripture, with God's Word. Now, so we got to start in the inside, right? When we think of our battle with sin, of being Christ formed, being formed within us. If God's people are going to be holy, we must win the battle on the inside. We must watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Right? Think of a river, right? Where does it start? You know, you and I can deal with an issue down further downstream, but where does it start? You know, it starts where the spring is, where it comes out of the ground and starts flowing. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it springs or flows the issues of life. That's where we've got to go, to where it all starts. That sinful flesh that's within us, in our hearts. John MacArthur goes on to say this. He says, when we are speaking of the battle for holiness on the inside, he says, we are speaking of the conscience, the human conscience. And we've talked some about the conscience in the Apostles' Creed. I want to spend a little more time on that. The human conscience. That's our battle within, so then it deals with what has God given us inside of us to help us then stay on the narrow way. Stay on the narrow way and not stray. Well, inside of us, God has given us a faculty, an ability to know right and wrong, discern right and wrong. When you think of the human conscience, the conscience is a human ability stress human there to say, okay, it can make mistakes. It can be misinformed. But it's a human ability to accuse or defend us of wrong or right. According to what we know. To be wrong or right. And then comes the importance then of we must make sure it is informed, our conscience is informed by the truth of God's word. Think of John 17:17, right? Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. In his great high priestly prayer, he's praying, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart for holy, to be made more and more holy in our lives. How? In truth. In the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee, right? We've got to make sure that our conscience is informed by the truth of God's word so that it really, truly knows what's wrong or right. The human conscience is the human ability to accuse or defend us of wrong or right according to what we know to be wrong or right. Do we really know what's wrong or right? Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the heart. Verse 10. God knows what's in our hearts, but it's deceiving to us. We can't always trust ourselves. We cannot trust our own heart. It is deceitful above all things. I've got to make sure that it's informed by something outside of itself. You could say it this way, a human ability can be wrong. Isaiah 5:20, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Think of it, the time of Isaiah in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call what is good evil and call what is evil good. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Or how about here? We're paying attention to doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, where their conscience is seared as with a branding iron. And they end up saying that, you know, marital sex is wrong, or eating certain foods are wrong. The human conscience can be misinformed. Romans 14, you start reading that too, and there's some people there with their human conscience that think, you know, it's sinful to eat meat. I can only eat vegetables. Start reading that in Romans 14, 1 and 2. That's where we can be misinformed. And the Apostle Paul goes on in Romans 14, verse 14, to say, I know it's everything is of pure to eat. Yeah, that's a good one. He is a fool who trusts his own heart. Proverbs 28:26. So our conscience needs to be cleansed with the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, and chapter Hebrews 10, 22. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, certainly, the blood of Christ will cleanse our conscience. You think of Hebrews chapter 10, then, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. MacArthur has used the example of a road that we're driving a car on. And sin is like mud being thrown on the windshield. And the conscience is muddied, so you can't see the curbs, the edge of the road. What do you do? What we do is we flip the windshield washer fluid on, sprinkle the windshield washer fluid on, to cleanse it, get the wipers on, so we can see again, to see the boundaries so we don't drive the car off into the ditch, right? And that's the same where human sin, like sears our conscience, as with a branding iron, 1 Timothy 4:2, 4:1 and 2, it makes it so it's rough, it's hard to, it doesn't work like it should, like mud on a windshield, dirtied with sin. It needs to be cleansed so that we can see the narrow way of righteousness again and know the boundaries of where we're going on the narrow way following Christ. This is the idea of confession of sin and saying, Lord, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cleanse my conscience of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like an early warning system. When it's informed by the Word of God, cleansed by Christ, informed by the Word of God, our conscience. Is like an early warning system. John MacArthur uses another example of an airplane with an early warning system, of a true story of an airplane that crashed with passengers. And the thing was beeping. They went through and went through the electronics, the black box, after the crash. What happened? The pilot ignored the early warning system. It was beeping, saying, "You're getting near land, you're getting near land, you're low altitude, low altitude." He didn't believe it. Kept the plane going. Flew it straight into the ground. Killed everybody, himself and everybody on board. Our conscience within us is human faculty. If it's cleansed with the blood of Christ, made clear, then it's informed by the Word of God. We're reading it as to where the curbs are on the road, what's right and wrong. It becomes an early warning system. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't think that. Do this. Think this. Dwell on this. Say this. Do this. It's an early warning system. But we've got to listen to it. The idea is keeping short accounts, confessing sin, First John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13. And 29:1. Turn to Proverbs 28. This idea of when we sin, mud gets on the windshield. We muddy our conscience. Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And you look at chapter 29, verse 1. "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The conscience within accuses us of wrong or defends us of right according to what it knows is right and wrong. We've got to have it informed by the Word of God to have it correct. We've got to have it cleansed to be able to have it see correctly and work correctly. And the importance then is, if we sin, to not let it stay muddy, to confess the sin quickly. That's the idea of Pastor Ron saying, keep short accounts. If when one is rebuked, if your conscience accuses you of wrong, it rebukes you, or another Christian rebukes you, or the Word of God rebukes you, listen to it. Humbly listen to it. And confess sin quickly. But if one stiffens their neck, hardens their neck, refuses to confess and repent, after rebuke, after rebuke, after rebuke, nothing will be left but sudden destruction. Unconfessed sin has destructive effects. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. You think of what David said on the heavy hand of God upon him. Psalm 32, Psalm of Forgiveness, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, in other words, when I did not confess my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon David, upon him. His vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Look at verse 5. The blessing of keeping a clear conscience. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So to strengthen our conscience, we must grow in love to God and knowledge of His truth. Is in the Bible. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction, the knowledge we gain with more knowledge of God's word, God's truth, what's right, what's wrong, what pleases our Heavenly Father, what He hates, what He despises. The goal of our instruction, the knowledge we gain of God's word, is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Erase this here. So, idea of guarding your conscience. John MacArthur, another quote from John MacArthur. Sins of the mind are a direct attack. On the conscience. Sins of the mind are a direct attack on the conscience. So the conscience is this human ability God has given us as human beings, created in His image. And this human ability, this conscience, will either accuse us of wrong or defend us of right. That's in Romans 2, verse 15. accuses us of wrong or defends us of when we've done right. According to the highest standard of right and wrong that we know. So we've got to make sure it's informed by the Word of God, cleansed with the blood of Christ, for it to work right. But sins of the mind, the inside of us, are a direct attack on the conscience. Jesus confronted the lie that God is only concerned with the external. What we do or say. That sins of the heart and mind are acceptable as long as they remain inside of us. Now, in the whole Sermon on the Mount, this is what the lie that Jesus has been confronting over and over and over again. It's the main lie of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what Jesus was confronting there in Matthew chapter 23. That's where he said, first clean the inside. But you think in the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, just write a few of these down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, 21 to 22, 27 to 29, 27 to 28, chapter 6, 4, 6, 18, 21 to 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, 11, 15, 17, 18, and 23. Christ has been over and over and over again stressing the fact that what pleases God is a man after his own heart. You think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. On the character traits of the Christian, we know humility, meekness, hungering and thirsting, being merciful, etc. These are characteristics of the heart. So certainly more could be stated on the Beatitudes on that, but it outright explicitly states, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 on murder. That's the idea of we should not have unjust hatred in our heart. We violate the principle, thou shalt not murder, when we have unjust hatred in our heart toward another. Actually violated the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, dealing with the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says if we have lust in our heart and look upon another with sinful desire in our heart, we've committed adultery in the heart. You think there's others that could be mentioned that I didn't, but the lex talionis, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, verse 38. Verses 38 to 42, the whole point is inside that we have self is the most important thing we're concerned with. When somebody offends ourself, we don't want to loan money to somebody in case they never pay it back and it hurts ourself and our own property. Something, this is inside of us, is bent. We must deny ourselves and follow Christ. love our enemies. At the end there in verses 43 to 48 of chapter 5. That's of the heart. You think of chapter 6 there in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 4, that a father who sees in secret will repay what? Who sees in our heart our charitable deeds. We're not doing it for the praise of men. Trying to do it in a way that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing, so that only our Heavenly Father sees. It's from our hearts. That's the same with prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, same with fasting. Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're not to do it in such a way that others see, but only our Heavenly Father, and He knows what's in our hearts. You think of Matthew 6 there with our treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? He's concerned with where our heart is. What is it that we treasure? You think of in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 3, we have a plank of sin in our own eye. God's concerned with the sin that's within our hearts, in our eye, within us. Chapter 3, verse 11, that we are evil, having an evil character, you being evil. Verse 15, the false prophets, inwardly they're ravenous wolves. God's concerned with what's inside the person, right? It's the good tree versus the bad tree and the character of the tree. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 23, whether or not we know Christ, have a loving relationship with them, with Christ, to know Him in the sense of loving Him. Like Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where God said, "You only have I known among the nations of the earth," He said to Israel, "you only have I loved among the nations of the earth." Does Christ know us? Do we know Him? Is there a loving relationship, something of the heart? We know nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 2 to 4. Think of 1 Kings 8, 39. Psalm 44, 21. God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. Let me read Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4. I'll read verse 1, too. Psalm of David. David said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." A couple more things before we close tonight. Our thoughts inside us are the truest test of our character. Proverbs 23:7. 27:19. And we already mentioned Proverbs 4:23. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The first phrase there. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts with inside of us are the truest test of our character. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. So a man's heart reveals the man. And Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So in this study, in this series, we will look at what the Bible says about battling anxiety, pride, misplaced shame, impatience, covetousness, bitterness, depression, and lust. Sins within us. Sins of the mind are a direct attack on the conscience. And we've got to guard our conscience in our pursuit of holiness. God calls us to holiness as Christians, to be holy in all our conduct as He is holy. And in order to do that, we have to guard our conscience, this ability within us to accuse or defend us of right or wrong. It's got to be cleansed. We've got to confess all sin. It's got to be cleansed with the blood of Christ. It's got to be informed by the Word of God to truly know what really is right and wrong. What really pleases God? What does He hate? And then we've got to do battle with the sinful flesh that remains within us by the Holy Spirit leading us to put to death the sin within, to do battle against anxiety, to do battle against pride, to do battle against depression, against lust, to battle against covetousness within us. If Cain would have done that and battled that sinful bitterness and hatred that he had within him, if he would have been able to put it to death by the Holy Spirit, he would never have killed his brother. The great battle for all of us is within us, which we don't see in others, but God sees. To God, we're an open book. To God, we're an open book. Nothing is hidden from Him. And may Christ be formed in us. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith and a good conscience. May God help guard our conscience as we walk with Him on the narrow way. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. As the Creator of heaven and earth, we know that You transcend all that is. You have the power of being in and of Yourself. When everything's dark and You're able to say, "Let there be light," and there is light. You are holy in the sense that You transcend all created things. And You have revealed to us in Your Word that You are holy in the sense of pure, morally pure. Holiness is what You are, righteousness is what You do. And You are holy in what You are. And we are to be holy in all our conduct as you are holy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see you. Hebrews 12:14. I pray, dear Lord, that we will pursue holiness. And in this pursuit of holiness, we will depend on the Holy Spirit, cry out for help to be led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, to empower us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sinful desires that remain within us that wage war against us. Help us to cleanse our conscience regularly, to confess sin quickly, to repent of it. And through the blood of Christ, may you cleanse it, forgive us, and inform us as we study your word, meditate upon it day and night, that you would inform us, keep our conscience in truly informed of what is right and wrong, what truly pleases you and what truly you hate. And I pray that we would guard our conscience and serve you in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think. Give us victory in this battle against sin, especially in our heart. For we know from the heart flow the issues of life. We thank you that the victory is certain. We know that in glory, when we see Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. That there will be complete sanctification in glory. But Lord, I pray that every one of us will remember we're in this battle every day. And the primary battle is within us, inside of us. I pray that we would fight. And we know by your Holy Spirit within us that we will become more and more like Christ. You will form Christ within us more and more with each passing year for your glory and our good. Help us now to live for you this week. Keep us on the narrow way, following Christ. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.